I want to talk about the third mission that I'm going to challenge you to. Now, by the way, I wanted you to know where these come from. These four words that we're looking at is our church's mission statement. To win, to heal, to equip, and to send. That's all we say about our mission statement. Plain and simple, that's what we do. If we do four things as a church, those four things must be those four things. Everything else is periphery. Everything else is icing on the cake. But this is the cake. These are the things we do. Equip. In 2 Timothy 2:2, you know this. The things you have heard of me among many witnesses, those same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Philippians 4:9. That which you have learned and received and seen and heard in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Philippians 3:17. And mark them that so walk, so that you have us as an example. Another translation says, be imitators of those who walk like us, so you have us as your example. I want us to think about today the word equip. Paul thought the best thing he could do to help a person was get you doing what he was doing. Get a person doing the things that he was doing in his life. And I personally believe that he got those things from Barnabas, as Barnabas took him aside. And what a name, Barnabas, son of encouragement. And Paul learned many things from Barnabas, and then because of giftedness and talents, because of just who he was, he began to eclipse his mentor and began this great line of God. But he never forgot the importance of investing his life, reproducing these things in the lives of those that he would be entrusting the ministry to. Equipping. What does it mean for us? I want us to think about Ephesians 4:11 and 12. Now, his gifts were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the working of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. The whole purpose to me, I am a local church guy. If you want to know what my passion is, take discipleship, and that's my heartthrob. I'm a disciple maker who backed into the pastorate. But I'm a guy that believes it belongs in the local church. I'm a person who believes that the church is the platform for disciple making. I'm a person, and I'm going to say this to you. Many of you will be like your peers who've gone before you. You're going to leave, you're going to be trained, you're going to be prepared, you're going to be equipped, and you're going to join a church that doesn't do discipleship, and you're just going to kind of blend in the periphery. You're just going to kind of be in the shadows of the church. You're never going to penetrate the culture of that church. You're just going to kind of do your ministry on the fringe of the church. God forgive you. Penetrate the church. Penetrate the church with the mission of reproduction. Penetrate the church with disciple making. Take a Sunday school class, and in the context of that Sunday school class, don't rip it out of the church, but in the midst of that place, use it as a platform to build disciples. Now, maybe you join a church like ours that doesn't have Sunday school. Get in a cell group, and in the context of that cell group, earn the right to be heard and get a cell group where you can begin to build disciples, earn the trust, and make the local church the platform God always intended it to be, a place where disciples were made. Don't do it on the fringe. Don't do it in the shadows. Don't do it in some spurious, independent little ministry. You see, your life is your ministry and people are that ministry. Your life is your message, I mean, and people are your ministry. But it needs to be done in the context of the church. I am passionate about two things in my life and ministry-wise. The church and disciples. The church and disciples. The church and the disciples. And dear friends, you need to be committed to the body of Christ. One of the reasons you're equipping people is so they can build up the body of Christ. Sometimes we build up people to build us up, to perpetuate us, to perpetuate what we teach. It isn't about us, is it? Rick Warren's right. This isn't about you. It's about Him. And discipleship isn't about you. It's about Him. And if you've ever listened to Max long enough, it's never been about Max. It's been about his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Max is a man completely sold out to the perpetuation of our faith, the spreading of the gospel throughout the world, and the expansion of God's kingdom. Don't get any better than that. And you see, the church was the instrument through which God wanted to work that. So I'm talking about making disciples, equipping saints in the context of the local church. And I'm believing that all of you are plugged into a church someplace. And you're going to say, well, Mike, you've never been to a boring Sunday school class. Yes, I have. You just don't know how boring my pastor is. I've been there and I'm probably him. You see, I understand that. But I understand this. God called you to be a change agent too. And discipleship changes the world. It changes the world. The body of Christ needs to be the forefront of that battle. The body of Christ needs to be the very forefront of the war against the enemy. Oh, creepy doesn't stand a chance. He can't even prevail against us. But you and I need to be aggressive in making disciples in the context of the church. That's why you were given the gifts you were given. But I want to talk about equipping in the context of what you're familiar with, in this context of discipleship. Our mission is to instill basic disciplines. You believe that, don't you? But I want to say this also. Last night we talked about healing. This doesn't mean that while we're healing over here, we're not involved in disciplines over here. No, these things run congruently. They run simultaneously. But it does mean this. You may be working through a notebook like One-on-One with God, or maybe Master Life, or Equipping the Saints, or some other book that you're working through. It does mean that sometimes, because the need of the person is greater than filling in the blanks of the study. And maybe they didn't fill in the blanks that week because their life really is trashed and their life really is ravaged and they really are hurting and you need to focus on the hurt. But these things go on at the same time congruently. They are running parallel lines. You don't just, I'm going to heal now, but we're not going to teach them how to have a quiet time until they're healed. No. You want to try to instill these things at the same time. We are trying to bring balance and wholesomeness and wholeness to a person's life, even your life. So one of the things, one of our missions, if you accept this mission, is that you and I would be men and women who instill basic disciplines. Now, how many of you recognize that there's a lot of different folk in here? That we're not all cut out of the same cookie cutter? And I've shared this with Max. When I first met Max, I met Max in 1976. I cut all my hair off. I'd cleaned up my act. I was no longer a Jesus freak. I'll always be a Jesus freak. That'll never happen. That'll never change. But I mean, the truth is, I'd meet students coming from OU where I was going to school. I couldn't go to OU because my ACT was so low. You should never take tests like that drunk. And I did, and I don't know that sobriety would have even helped my test, but I couldn't go to places like OU. So I ended up in Weatherford, Oklahoma for 2 years, because that's where all of my drinking buddies went. And I'd meet these students from OU, and I was impressed with their discipline. I was impressed with their scripture memory. I was impressed with a lot of the tools that they had. Now, we were impressed with ourselves because we were rabid evangelists. In 1 year, we saw over 250 students pray to receive Christ on our campus, just out of the Jesus people. I don't know about the other ministries. But all I'm saying to you is this. When I first was a Christian, I probably wouldn't have been a real pliable guy. Because, see, I realize this. One of our cookie-cutter problems is this. We want everybody to look with short hair or long hair. We don't want earrings. We don't want tattoos. We don't want, you know, I don't have that privilege where I work. I work in a situation where I've got, like, my buddy who does this Warrior for Christ stuff. He is a 44-year-old ex-crack addict who comes in. He's a bodybuilder. He's got big old earrings in his ear. And I'm not going to tell him to take them out. And you'll say, well, you should. He'd be more effective. He's already leading 1 to 5 people to Jesus a day. I'm going to tell him to take them out makes him more effective. I don't know what effective looks like. If he's not been effective, I don't know what it is. Now, I'm not going to wear earrings. I don't have holes in my ears. Never have had them in my ears. I don't have tattoos, but I work with guys that are covered in tattoos. And I'm not going to say to them, you know, before you can be a man of God, you need to have those tattoos removed. You know, when you go to Red River, you'll see body painting like you never believed that bodies could be painted. It's just kind of ghastly. And Sturgis in the summertime will go to almost 1 million people, and they're just covered in tattoos. Now, I'm not saying you have to have tattoos to reach. I have no tattoos. You don't have to have tattoos to reach tattoos. But all I'm going to say is this. I'm not after cookie-cutter Christianity. That you got to wear your hair a certain way, look a certain way, dress a certain way. Because that's all periphery, that's all surface, that matters nothing to me. What matters to me is, does God have this person's heart? And so when I'm instilling disciplines in a person's life, what I'm really trying to get a person to do is be transformed in the inner man, the inner woman, the inner person, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to be me. I don't want you to be anybody but who God created you to be. You are a unique person. And one of the fallacies we do with discipleship, and I believe this is one of our errors, we want everybody to be the same. Listen, I'm not an anal retentive. Have you figured that out yet? You give me the big picture, just tell me what to do and get out of my way. Now, I know some people need to study and focus and prepare and study and focus and prepare and meditate and consider and meditate and reconsider. And I'm saying, fine, praise God, be that person. It's just not me. Don't stick me in that mold. And the anal retentive person, the person who's very detailed, the person who's really melancholy, they don't want to be in my mold. Praise God, you shouldn't be in my mold. I don't want anybody to be like me. I want them to be like you, whoever you are. So keep that in the back burner. Like, you're not trying to change them into anything that fits you. You're not trying to conform them to an image that's palatable for you. And you're not trying to make cookie Christians that look like you. We're not the Pillsbury Doughboy. And our cookies come in nice little tubes and we just dice them up, cut them in fours and put them on the square. And they're all the same little circle. You know, even me, even when I do that, I mess them up. I'll take some and I cut them really small and I cut some really big. But you see, that's the way we are. But each of us will make a ripple if you'll be who you are meant to be. Our mission is to instill basic disciplines. Now, regardless if you're... How many of you would call yourself a creative? All right? Listen, I'm going to tell you this. You guys are a blessing to the world and you drive me crazy. You don't want to go to bed at night. You talk a foreign language to me. Our worship pastor in our church is named Michael Brown. And Michael... Like, he plays in the band with me. He's why we can't be... We used to call the old man band, but Ray Crawford and I let too many young guys in. We can't be the old man band anymore. And so he's one of them. But, like, he'll get bored in the middle of a song. And he'll turn the Beatles into Steely Dan. And, I mean, the Beatles don't do jazz. And all of a sudden, you'll hear these little jazz notes going over here. And I'll look over, and he's just bored, man. And what are you doing, Mike? Well, I just thought that'd be cool. And I said, Mike, it doesn't even fit. Well, but it could. You know, and my son Josh is not in here. My son Josh hears music. And if he hears it, he begins to play. That dude on a bass guitar just begins to make the funkiest sounds. I mean, and it just flows from it. He didn't get it from me. I think it came from someone else's pool gene. I don't know where it came from. And Josh, for the longest, didn't know you go to bed before 2. I mean, I think God's in bed at 10. I think God wants us to all to go to bed between 9:30 and 10, wake up between 5:30 and 6, and that's God's time. But there are you creatives. And then there are those other people. You know, it's like some of you, I was so amazed when Dr. Thomas was here. I was so amazed by you just taking those notes and writing and just soaking it in. And I know some of you folks, you just ate up all the details you were getting. And it was just, man, and I remember when I was in seminary, all my professors would sit there and I was just trying to regurgitate the information they would give me. Regurgitate, feed it back. But inside this man, I'm going, let me out of here. Free me, set me free, let me go. I must be gone. And because I'm not wired that way. But see, those guys stretch me and help me. What I'm saying is we need everybody. We need everybody's differences. We need to celebrate that. I used to try to make creatives. No, I'm sorry. If you're a creative, you've got to go to bed by 10. Because you're going to wake up at 5. And then it dawned on me about 15 years later. You can have your quiet time. I mean, the morning's the best time for me. And I believe there's biblical precedent for it. But you know what? If you're clear-headed at midnight and you're still before God and you really hear God at midnight, praise God. Have a good midnight watch. While I'm sleeping, you be the watchman. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it was for me because I tried in my early days of disciple-making to squeeze everybody into the same mold. How many of you have ever been guilty of that? Amen. Thank you for honesty. And you know, you don't have to do that. But what I want us to say is, even though we're all uniquely different, we're all cut from different molds, we all still need to have the same basic disciplines. Agreed? You see, we need everyone to learn how to spend daily time with God, don't we? And the best way to do that is to help someone learn how. Show them how to have a quiet time. Show them your quiet time. Give them your notebooks. Let them see what you do. Have quiet times with them. The most important thing I do is my daily time alone with God through my quiet time. It is the most important time of my day. 90% of the sermons I preach will come out of my quiet times. 90% of the things that I'll talk to people about will come out of my quiet times. When I simply read the scripture, not critically thinking, I'm not trying to be theological. I'm just trying to be reflectionate. I'm trying to be in a mood of receiving. I'm trying to be in a mood of in love with my Savior and Jesus to speak to me. And then if I hear Him speak, and sometimes I do clearly, sometimes I don't, but the Word always speaks, I'll say, what do you want me to do about this? How am I supposed to flesh this out? And I'll write it down in my journal. Sometimes things are real heavy on my heart, and I'll just write those things down first in my journal. Then I'll write down what Jesus is saying to me in my journal. We need to instill in every man and woman you're helping, every man and woman you've won to Christ, every man and woman you're helping to be healed, you need to instill the discipline of a daily time alone with God. We call it quiet time. Everyone also needs to learn how to pray effectively. And you know what? I hope you're not one of those persons. I remember one time when I was pastoring up in Sand Springs, Oklahoma, I had an evangelist come, and he was a great guy. He was no rodeo champ. Great guy, came out of the rodeo. I'm not a cowboy, but our church was named after a cow, so I thought it was appropriate. I pastored a church named Angus Acres Baptist Church. And I used to call it Hereford Heaven. And the Godfather didn't think that was very funny at all. But I thought it was cute. You know, I thought, you know, if God gave you the name, you can laugh about it. I mean, my last name's Story. I laugh about that. My first name's Floyd. Who would name their son Floyd? My dad. And I've had a lot of good laughs about Floyd. But Angus Acres, what, you know, were they doing LSD? Were they doing something? Why would you name a church after a cow? I mean, I've never figured that one out. But I mean, I was there for 8.5 years and loved every minute. We had a great time there. But I was going with a good story right then, and it just went away, and I don't know what I was going to say. But I'm sure it was really good, but I've lost my mind. Oh, I had this evangelist coming, and I'll never forget, old Bronk was a great guy and loved God, a tremendous personal soul winner, tremendous preacher. But when he began to pray, he'd kick into King James. Now, if that's who he is, praise God. But I'm here to tell you, you don't have to become someone else to talk to God. I mean, what I like is, some of you guys are virtually insane. I was at the fellowship yesterday. But I probably would also, when I agree with you in prayer, you probably do that wispy air thing. Oh, Father, we are so in awe. And I'm thinking, God knows who you are. You don't have to talk that way. God knows your voice. You don't have to become, you know, whoever that singer is that started that off. You just have to be you. And you know, when I come talk to my Father, I talk to Him like I'm talking to you. With a great amount of respect, I might add. And I come to Him with my needs. I come to Him with my praise. I come to Him with my thanksgiving. I come to Him with the people I'm interceding for. I've got a list of people I intercede on a daily basis. I've got things I pray for on a regular basis. Things I'm grateful for that I'm overwhelmed about every day. And I'm talking about overwhelmed in thanksgiving. These things I bring to Him every day. And then I have things that are new almost every week that I just add to my pile. But I'm always anticipating God answering those things. And when I don't anticipate, I ask God's forgiveness for my unbelief. But I talked to God, and I'll never forget one time I was at John Crawford, the old John Crawford. And I took a pastor, I was doing a revival in a church up in central Oklahoma, and I was living in Colorado at the time, and I'd come down and done this revival with this guy. And I said, I want you to meet a friend of mine named John Crawford. I took him down, and I said, Brother John, this is Pastor so-and-so, and he wants to know how to work with a man 101. I said, where would you begin? And John got up in his house, and some of you have been to his house, and he just put two chairs back to back, and he says, all right, he called the pastor and said, get over here, get on your knees right there. John got on his knees on the other side. He said, we're going to learn to pray. Just do what I do. You see, we want to model, we want to teach people how to be effective in prayer. We want people to know you can pray about anything. In 1970, I wasn't right with Christ. But a friend of mine had had a bad drug experience and ended up in a Bible study after he got out of the psych ward. And he called me and he said, you got to come over to the Bible study. This youth pastor, he thinks the Bible speaks about everything and speaks and addresses everything. So I went to this guy named Bobby Bender. And Bobby was this wild, red-headed youth pastor. And Bobby's up in Black Forest, Colorado now. So I'm glad to have him back up in Colorado, back in Colorado. It's good to have a friend there. And Bobby thought we could take the scripture and it addressed all of our male issues. It addressed our lust issues. It addressed our manly issues. It addressed every issue we had. And we could talk to God about anything. And we'd be praying as guys. And I'll never forget some of the things the guys would bring up. I wasn't even a Christian and it would embarrass me. But I learned over the years how beautiful it was that these people realized they could talk to God about anything. You want to help these people instill the discipline of having a daily time alone with God through a quiet time. You also want to instill with them how to be effective in their prayer life. And you're going to be the greatest tool that God will use in their life as you show them, model for them, demonstrate to them, prepare them that they can talk to God about everything. You can use little acronyms like ACTS and things like this that show them how to have adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You can do whatever you want to do. But the bottom line is you want them to be a person that as they go, they're a person of prayer. As they're driving in the car, they can be a person of prayer. They have their specified times when they're isolating themselves to pray, when they're alone and nothing's disturbing them, but you want them to be a person who prays all through the day. How many of you find that God hears your prayer all through the day? Reproduce it. Reproduce it. We want to steal in everyone because everyone needs to learn how to share their testimony. They need to be a witness as they go. We have drive-through windows. We have drive. Yesterday, my wife and I got them in the mountains. We were given good counsel. We went to the mountains. We went to very dirty, nondescript roads. And we came back and we saw a Dairy Queen. And we felt the Holy Spirit leading us to get ice cream and an M&M blizzard. And it was God's will. It was. I remember reading an old NAF study years ago. They asked this monk who had lived on beans and stale bread all of his life in this monastery, what would you do differently? He said, I'd eat more cake and ice cream. I amen that. Amen. I'm going to die. And you may be a health nut. God bless you. But I'll die fatter, happier, and I will have had more chocolate than you. But you see, as you go, spread the fragrance of Jesus. As you go. That's why the very first time we talked about your testimony. We talked about how valid it is for you to be able to articulate how Jesus Christ has changed you. How important it is for you to be able to articulate the differences, the distinctions. There was a time in my life when I did not know Jesus Christ. You could have described my life as a life without purpose or meaning or direction. You could have described me as a person who was just a wandering soul who had no idea what I was on earth for, but that all changed when I met a young man who modeled for me the gospel. And for the first time, I was able to see and hear that Jesus Christ loved me, that He died for my disobedience and my rebellious attitude, that Jesus Christ could give me something I could not give myself, and that was life and meaning and purpose. But to receive that, I had to, by faith, pray and acknowledge Him and acknowledge my need for Him and acknowledge that He really was the only way and the truth to life. I did that. And since that time, I can tell you that I've never lacked for purpose, meaning, or direction. Oh, I wish I could tell you I've always been faithful, but I haven't been. But I can tell you my Father, my Lord Jesus Christ, has always been faithful, and my direction in life has always been clear because He promised it would be. I just shared my testimony to you again. I can share my testimony, I can make it fit bikers, and I'm not a biker. I can make it fit ex-cons, and I'm not an ex-con. And I don't have to lie, I don't have to embellish my testimony, but I can take my testimony, and I can make it fit the occasion, because I want to become all things to all men, that by some means some might be saved. As you go, be a witness for Christ. You're discipling somebody. Dear friends, if you're not taking them out on evangelism, if you're not taking them to do witnessing, you are not discipling them. I'll repeat that. If you are not training them how to be an effective witness, if you're not training them how to share their testimony, you are not discipling them. I am amazed at the number of people over the years that have come out of OU that do not have a burden for evangelism. And I've scratched my old bald head even when I had hair, and I think, how is that possible? How can you sit under a guy like Max Barnett for 4 and some of you 7 years, and how can you be there that long and walk out and not have a burden or a passion for evangelism? Because I don't know if you've heard this, that is still the fire that burns in his bosom. And I know some of the staff on this team, and that is the fire in their hearts, that people would come to know Jesus. Dear friends, there is no discipleship without evangelism. There is no evangelism without discipleship. They are interlocked. They are inseparably bound together for eternity. So I want to teach a person how to be a reproducer of their soul. I want to teach them how to work their testimony as a tool that God can use to be an effective witness as they go. Now, that doesn't mean you have to set up on the street corners and start shouting at people. Turn to Jesus, I burn in hell! No, you don't need to be a screamer. I know OU's had its share of those. We used to do that when I was in college. When the Hare Krishnas, you know, the bald dudes with the bells, when they'd come to the campus and start, one of my brothers and the Jesus people would go up to him going, you're going to burn in hell! You're going to burn in hell! And after he'd get together, we'd say, praise God, we told them. I don't know what we told them. They weren't listening, and we didn't care. We were shouting the good news, you're going to go to hell. Somehow, I don't think that's the good news. I don't think that's what people need to hear. That's not the witness we want to talk about. Now, hell is a reality that never was meant for humankind, but it's the reality for a lot of people who reject Jesus. Dear friends, I want to equip my person. I want to steal in that person the means by which they can learn how to share their testimony and witness as they go. And everyone needs to learn doctrine. You know, the best way they can see doctrine is not reading a book, see it in you. They need to learn things like salvation. I don't know if you've been there, but you know, when I was in school, we would have revivals on campus, and we'd have meetings on campus, kids would get saved, and they'd be walking out, and there'd be groups of people that are waiting on them. tell them they had to get baptized right away for the remission of the sin. Or they'd be meeting there that say, you need to know about the true God because Jesus and the teaching you just heard is erroneous and you need to know about Jehovah. And we'd hear all these things and we had to confront. You need to instill basic things, the truth about the doctrine of salvation, the nature of Jesus Christ and the Trinity. You need to instill in them the nature of Scripture. They need to understand that the Bible is all about, that it does not change. It is eternally inerrant and truth. At every juncture of that book, there's no error in it. They can build their lives on it. You need to instill in them the basic doctrines that they can build as the foundations of their life so that when the storms of life come, they won't be taken by surprise and won't be taken off the feet. But that means you've got to know them too, don't you? That means you've got to understand why you believe what you believe and how you believe what you believe. If you're going to reproduce and help someone, you've got to know what you believe. You need to understand the Holy Spirit. Or you'll meet some guy, like when I was in the Jesus people, we'd come up to Baptist and say, but have you been baptized in the Spirit, my friend? Have you been overfilled with the Spirit of God, evidenced by speaking in tongues? And I went all over the Western United States, helping people get baptized in the Holy Spirit, realizing later that I was really kind of stupid. That I didn't know near as much as I thought I did, but we were sure confusing a lot of people. Do you understand the Holy Spirit and His working? Do you have a grasp? Now, let me tell you this about your doctrine too. Don't at 19 or 20 say, I've got it settled once and for all and it's non-negotiable. You want to have it settled, but always be open to growth in that area. Because I love these guys that have the sovereignty of God all figured out. Ronnie, do you like that? I mean, I love these guys that have got everything all figured out. You know where I am with the sovereignty of God? I like what that guy said in that movie, Rudy. Rudy, there's certain things in my years in the priesthood I've discovered. One, there is a God, and two, I am not Him. All I can tell you about the sovereignty of God is my God is an awesome God. That nothing escapes His glamour, His glance. It is His plan, and I don't always understand His ways, and His ways are not always my ways. There are no oopses to God. God is in control. God is on the throne and my God reigns. He is sovereign Lord of lords and King of kings. And I can't even begin to define all that means. The scope of God. Who has ever been God's counselor? But I'm in awe of the sovereignty. Yet I've met some guys that can give you 5 points in a poem about the sovereignty of God as if they know all there is about God. God will shock you with how vast He is and how finite we are. But get your doctrine in place to give you a foundation. And that must be instilled in your babies because if you don't give it to your babies, they will be cast away. They will be shaken. They will be uprooted. They will be blown away when the cyclones of their life come into life. Our mission is to instill basic disciplines. Does this make sense? You got to help someone have time alone with God. You got to help someone be effective in their prayer life. You got to help someone memorize Scripture. You got to help someone learn how to pray effectively, how to share their testimony effectively, witness as they go, and instill basic doctrines in their life. Does that make sense? Are we clear on that? Say, we're clear.
We're clear.
Very good. Second aspect of the mission of equipping is this. Our mission is to help young disciples understand their gifting. Understand their gifting. And I want to put /passion. Understand their gifting and passion. The minute you became a Christian, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that each of us were given a gift for the building up of the body of Christ. Some of us are ears, and some of us are noses, some of us are eyelids, some of us are eyeballs, some of us are tongues, some of us are teeth, some of us are lips, some of us are, calves and knees and elbows and fingers and toes. And if you think your little toe and you're insignificant, just stub that booger at night and tell me how insignificant your little toe is. I'm just a kneecap. What good does that do? I was playing basketball when I was 36 years old, and a guy dove for a loose ball, and my kneecap ended up on the backside of my calf. I will tell you how insignificant a kneecap is. As I screamed the cry that was heard round the world, man, that hurt. And it was so great, the paramedics showed up because no one knew what to do. I had this big lump on my calf, and I had this hole in the front of my leg. And they said, call the paramedics. The paramedics came and said, we don't know what to do. And so, you know what they did? They stretched out my leg. That was a beautiful experience. And they put me in an air cast and took me over to St. Francis Hospital in Tulsa. And I'm... I was speaking in tongues. Man, I was ripping. And I was doing all kinds of things. And I got there. And praise God, the nurse on duty was an orthopedic nurse. And he just looked at me and said, son, what I'm about to do to you is going to hurt a lot, but you're going to thank me when I do it. And sure enough, he just reached over and got and popped that baby right back on. And I went, ow! It felt so good. That story was for free. You see, you may be a kneecap, you may be an ankle, you may be a little toe, a big toe today, but the bottom is this. When you became a Christian, God gave you something you didn't have before. You need to discover what it is. Maybe you have a discerning spirit. Maybe God gives you the ability to study the Scripture and gives you a great ability for wisdom and understanding of the scriptural truths. Maybe all of a sudden you have a heart to teach. You love to do research. You love to dig into the deep things of God and then communicate those truths. Maybe you're a person that just has a passion. If they're breathing, you're witnessing. Oh, look! A live one! And you're just on them like a fly on meat. And you have that passion for evangelism. Maybe you walk around guys like me and say, man, I'd love to be with him for a day or two to organize his life. I would just love to put his life in order. I mean, just think how effective I could just manage him. You have that gift of administration. And that was something you didn't have before you met Jesus. You see, when you're helping someone in Christ, you also want to help them understand what their giftedness is. You don't have to be afraid of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, or 14. It's true. And in fact, if the charismatic movement would just do what the Scripture says, much of the charismatic movement would go away as we know it today. If they just do what the Scripture says to do. And I'm not throwing rocks at the charismatic movement. I'm just saying, get biblical, my friend. Get biblical. The bottom line is here, we need to help them understand what God has given them since salvation that was not present prior to salvation. The second thing is this. We need to help them identify their passion. What is it they love to do? Those things that burn within their heart. I want to free a person to do the thing that's on their heart. My son Josh, he's not in here, but he's with us this week. Have you noticed he's a little bitty fella? And Josh was the starting nose tackle at his 5A high school in Colorado, his sophomore year and his junior year. Going into senior year, it was just for time for 2 days. Now, Josh was not your normal athlete. He didn't hang out with athletes. He really didn't like athletes. I didn't know what he liked. His best buddy was a guy named Dustin in the church, and they'd just hang out at our house all the time, go up to church, do church activities, hang out at the house, go play sports, lift weights. I've been with Josh on the leg sled where he'd lift almost 1,000 pounds on the leg sled. We'd be benching, and one time I was lifting weights on the bench with Josh, and Josh had about 275 on the bench, and he wants me to spot him, and I'm thinking, I can't even lift 125 pounds. And he wants me to spot him, and after he pushes it a couple times, he goes, you know, Dad, this is really pretty stupid that I've got you helping me. He said, like, you're going to be a lot of help for me if I have a problem here. It's pretty revelatory. But going into his senior year, he's the starter of the nose tackle on the defense. And he comes in and he wants to talk to me. And he says, Dad, I just want to ask you something. He said, do I have to play football? And I said, no, son, why? He said, well, I know you like to watch me play, and I like to play for you. But he said, I don't want to play football. I said, well, what do you want to do? Make music? I didn't even know he played an instrument. I had no idea. He said, I just want to make music. I want to play in a Jesus band. I said, well, son, you don't have to play football for me if that's what your passion is. And so before he moved to Oklahoma, we had drums, bass guitar, synthesizers, guitar amps. His basement was just filled with music. And you'd hear these really weird sounds coming out of our house. And almost every Sunday afternoon, and about once a month, Ray Crawford would come down, and Ray and Josh and I would go down to the basement and just blow the neighborhood out. Josh would get on the drums or on the bass, and I'd be on guitar, and Ray Crawford would be on the guitar. And I didn't even know my son played. And I wanted to free him to do his passion. I could have said, no, son, you're a senior. You're going to play football that year. I mean, look at the body God gave you. You got to play football. No, I thought as a dad, the best thing I could do is free him to do the thing he wanted to do. I wanted to free him. And when you're working with someone, what is it they love? You may work with someone who loves to work with their hands. They love to do carpentry work. Let it be their passion. Help them to know they can serve God doing carpentry work. I do mission trips every year. And 90% of the greatest need we have over there, besides evangelism, is carpentry work, electrical work, mechanical work, agriculture. Whatever their passion is, free them up. Not just to know what their spiritual giftedness is, but to understand what their heart passion is. What burns deep? What do they like doing? I was on the state board of Oklahoma for over 10 years with Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Led a lot of athletes to Christ over the years. And I'm not an athlete. That's God's humor. A hippie, discipling jocks. I used to go to the University of Tulsa, and I'd go in the dorm there where the athletes were, and this was ghastly. Some of the guys I worked with would meet at 5 o'clock in the morning. That's the only time they could get up. And they weren't up when I'd get there. And some of those jocks would walk in there just buck naked. Just sit down and open their Bibles up. And I'd say, guys, can't you put some clothes on? And they'd say, it's just us guys. And I said, I know it's just us guys, but this is disgusting. I mean, gosh, I mean, I don't think God wants to see that. And man, that was just the way it was for these guys. And so I always thought it was humorous. But I knew guys, their passion was sports. It was their passion. They could play hoops all day long. They could play volleyball every day. They could just lived and breathed and thought football. Well, let their passion be a tool that they can use. I used to go to Venezuela quite a bit. And I'm not tall. I'm 6'2". But down there, I was pretty tall. And they'd walk in and guys would say, hey, man, you basketball player? And I'd say,
yeah.
You pro?
No.
I'm slow. I'm not pro. And you'd play. But see, set them free to their passion. If you're not out making a cookie mold, you want to free them to the passion that God has placed within their heart. Does that make sense? Am I clear on that? We need to show them that all are to be servants regardless of gifting and passion. Now that's a hard one. 1978, I'm in seminary, about to finish. I have a year left and I'm on the back end of my degree there, and I'm a John boy, a janitor, buffing the porcelain, shining the floors. And I remember one time I'm in one of the men's restrooms at the Midwestern campus, and I'm cleaning the porcelain, and I'm thinking to myself, Story, you're really going places, son. Here you're a college graduate. You almost got your master's. Man, you're tearing them up. You know what? God spoke to my heart and He said, you're exactly where I want you to be. Because unless you learn to clean the porcelain, you got nothing to say to anybody. And I heard it from Max, but I learned it from experiences like being a John boy, that all of us are called to be servants. And you never outgrow that calling. And sometimes that's not natural with us. One of the guys I'm discipling right now, he hates to serve. One of the things in our church is, if in our cell groups, we don't have a paid custodian, we don't have paid nursery workers. So on Sunday morning, our cell groups have the privilege of serving. Different cell groups run the nursery. And once every Saturday, once a week, a different cell group cleans the building. And one of my brothers that I'm discipling, he'll come and bring a bunch of high school kids and delegate jobs for them, and he feels that's his job. And so I'm always on him because he just doesn't want to do manual labor. But I know this, no matter how effective he may be in some areas, until he's willing to serve, he'll always undermine his own effectiveness. And so I want to instill, not just to help them discover their giftedness, not just get in touch with their passion, but I want them to know they've been called to a life of servitude. In John 13, we find the story of Jesus Christ, what He's doing, the last thing. And I think the last things taught are usually the most important messages. Where it says that Jesus Christ got up from the table, took off His garment, wrapped it around Himself, got on His knees and washed the disciples' feet. And then He says, do you know what I have just done to you? Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The master washed their feet. If you want to be the greatest, be the least. You want to be first, be the last. Be the servant of all. We need to show them that all are to be servants. You know the best way you can do that? Hey man, this week I'm raking some leaves over at my neighbor's yard. Why don't you come over and help me? We're going up to the church today to clean up some, paint some rooms. We're going up there today to clean out the trash. Why don't you come and help me? I'm going over, there's this person in a church that's sick and I need to help change the oil in their car. Come on over with me, let's do it. Show them what a servant looks like. Also serve the person God's telling you to help. We need to prepare them for whatever God may have for them in the context of His church. See, that's what you're ultimately doing in it, isn't it? Aren't you preparing them for whatever God has for them? I used to be, how many of you have ever tried to be the Holy Spirit for anybody? Dave, you're nodding. Have you ever done that? Man, I've been so guilty of that. You know, that saying, that adage, Jesus loves you and I have a wonderful plan for your life. And I've been there. I've discipled people. Not only did I disciple them, I wanted to tell them what their vocation was supposed to be. I wanted to tell them how they were to live. I wanted to tell them where they were supposed to do it. I discipled a guy at William Jewell College for a number of years named Tom Boyd. And I just knew Tom was supposed to move to Tulsa with me, and he was supposed to be my associate pastor. But Tom chose to obey his father. Can you believe that? What's with obedience to his father? And so his father said, "Son, what I really think you need to do," he said, "I'm not against you going into full-time Christian church work, but I think you need to get your feet wet in the business world first." And his dad was a VP for Hallmark. Tom owns 13 Hallmark stores in Southern California right now. Was the board of directors for Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Was the point man for Promise Keepers. Is the head elder in his church. Has been responsible for starting multiple missions. And I'm thinking, you know, God, if I had interfered with you, if I had gotten in your way, he'd been with me in Hereford Heaven. Instead, you sent him to Southern California, and he's literally touched thousands of lives, business people that he never would have had an impact on if I hadn't gotten out of the way. And what's sad is, I didn't get out of the way. Tom just didn't listen to me. I brought him down, catered to him one weekend, showed him the boat, and he didn't buy it. And I walked away with him thinking, well, you've just missed the greatest opportunity you've had. No, he was listening to God, not story. You see, what we need to make sure is this. We need to prepare them for whatever God may have for them in the context of His church. We must not become the Holy Spirit. So again, in review, our mission is to instill basic disciplines, the daily time alone with God, effective prayer, a witness and testimony, basic doctrines. Our mission is to help our young disciple understand their gifting, their passion, that they're called to be a servant in the context of those things, and also to prepare them for whatever God has for them. And lastly, our mission is to show them how to have a ministry that reproduces. Our ministry, our mission is to show them how to have a ministry that reproduces. Wherever God calls you to, some of you will be called into a ministry in the context of the local church. Some of you will be called into a ministry in the business world. Some of you will be called in the ministry in relationships, human relationships, hospital, medicine, medical. Some of you will be in PR work. Some of you will be in computer work. Some of you will be in business. And all kinds of colors in here of businesses that God will color your life with. But what you must never forget is whatever ministry God puts you in, you are to reproduce in that ministry context. We model for them the things that they will need to model for those they will help. You see, I must make sure I'm clear on what is essential for your life and make sure that's what you do. I want to give to you what's necessary for spiritual life. I want to give you as much as I can, as best as I can, but I want to model for you the things that you will need to reproduce in someone else. Does that make sense? We must show them by demonstration how to do the things required for a multiplying disciple. It isn't something you're going to get from a notebook. It's going to get as they figure out what you're doing in them. Man, you're discipling me, aren't you? You see, I've never gone and say, would you like to be my disciple? I've selected you. You're going to be with me. No, I don't do that. I'll just come to a guy and say, hey, want to spend some time together? And what's amazing in my context, I'll have a lot of guys say, could you start meeting with me? And we don't call it discipleship. That's what I call it. We just call it, I get time with my pastor. I'm just getting time with my pastor. And you know what we do? We'll review verses. We pray together. We'll talk about a book that we've both been reading. We'll talk about scripture we've been doing. Sometimes we do a Bible study together. And all these things. And you know, all I'm trying to do is show them what I'm hoping they're going to do for someone else. I'm simply trying to demonstrate for them the things you have learned and received and seen and heard in me, do and the God of peace will be with you. Fleshing it out. I'm going to show you what I want you to be about. Now you do it the way that would be comfortable to you. You do it in your style. I have worked with all kinds of people. Melancholy, sanguines, phlegmatics, cholerics, blends of all. And you know what? I want the melancholy to do it like a melancholy, not like me. I want the sanguine to do it like a sanguine. God help the sanguine. I want God to work with the sanguine and help the sanguine to do it. If they just realize it's not always fun, that's all I want to know. It's not always fun. Sometimes it's just tough. And the phlegmatic, just I love phlegmatics. You guys are the greatest people on the planet. You're so balanced. You made me want to hurl. But show them by demonstration how to... In fact, I am married to a phlegmatic, and that's the only reason we can stay married, because she is so balanced in my life, because she keeps me from going off the war charts. My wife used to say I hadn't had a good day till I had a fight with somebody. And that wasn't necessarily true, but I guess I thought change agent meant conflict agent, that you just went around creating crisis wherever you went. Anyhow, my wife has really brought some good balance to my life through that. We demonstrate how to do the things required for multiplying ministry. Thirdly, we must give them the opportunity to do to others as God has used us in their lives. We give them the platform to do to others as we've done to them. Does that make sense what I'm saying? I want them to have the privilege to do. I've taken guys out. I have a friend named Dan Freeland who lives out in California now. But I discipled Dan back in the mid-70s. And Dan lived with my wife and I for quite a while and became a BSU director. And you know, honestly, Dan wasn't a good BSU director. Dan didn't have the tools for that. But Dan had a heart for the things of God. Dan had a heart to be used of God. And I just kind of left it, Dan, wherever you feel God wants you. But his heroes were Max Barnett, and his heroes were people we'd met at the BSU at Norman. And those were the people he esteemed and kind of like me. And so he went into campus ministry. But I'll never forget, I was taking Dan out, and we were getting ready to move to seminary, and I'm praying, oh God, Dan's never led anybody to Jesus. Before I go, can I be with him when he does? We went to this house, I'll never forget it because it was so in your face. We went to this kid's house, sharing the gospel, and I have never heard anybody butcher the doctrine like Dan did. I mean, it was horrible. And to my amazement, when Dan asked, would you like to receive Jesus, or however he said it badly, the kid said, yes. I couldn't believe it. It wasn't polished. It wasn't smooth like I'd been modeling it for him all those years. It wasn't succinct and cool. It was just there. And the kid received Christ. And you know what? The biggest thing that I did for Dan was not interfere. I could have jumped in and said, Dan, let me clarify what Dan's trying to say here. No, and I could have interrupted what God was trying to teach Dan. You need to make sure that when you're helping someone, you give them a platform to succeed and to fail. You give them the opportunity to do as you've been doing to them. While you're still meeting with them, you're helping them meet with someone, and you're kind of coaching them. You're encouraging them. They'll come to you for counsel, and you don't have to have all the answers. I'm going to be honest with you. A lot of you are asking me questions here. I'm basically going to tell you the same thing over and over again. Pray a lot, read the Scripture a lot, pray a lot, read the Scripture a lot, pray a lot, and seek godly counsel. I don't got much more to say than that about anything. Pray a lot, read the Scripture, and seek godly counsel. I got very little more to add. You are surrounded by men and women through the BSUs at USC and OU and other places you're from that walk with God, who've got a lot more to offer in those areas than I can offer you. Because all you're going to get from me is read the Scriptures, pray a lot, and seek godly counsel. And then just do what you see to do. But dear friends, what you want to make sure is this. You give them an opportunity to do to others as God has used you in their life. And lastly, we must let them become the person God has called them to be. Even though they will always bear a family resemblance to you and most importantly to your Heavenly Father. Let them be who they are. You've given them the foundation. You've given them the tools. You've helped them identify their giftedness and their passion. You've given them instructions on basic necessities for the Christian life to be successful. You've been with them and coached them as they've got to try it out and they began to flex their little eaglet wings. Now let them fly. But always know this, they'll always bear resemblance to you. One time a person was rebuking my wife and they said this, I don't know why I talk to you. It's just like talking to your husband. Oh, man. Was I a proud man. And if they said, you're just like your wife, I'll stick my chest out just as far going, oh, man, do I have a godly woman or what? You know what? Bottom line is this. Our job is to give them what they need, to help them discover their giftedness and their passion, and to model what they need to reproduce in others. The things you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Do you know Timothy was very much unlike Paul? Barnabas was not like Paul. I don't think Luke was like Paul. Titus, I don't know. And you can go through this list of people and you see the different personalities and you see the different ways God made them, and yet you see Paul investing in them. You know, the comment was made the other night, and I'm through with this. What time am I supposed to end, Chief? 9:50? Oh, we're going to be way ahead of that, aren't we? Because I'm almost done. I used to think when Paul and Barnabas had their fight, and it was a fight, friend, it was this brutal conflict, disagreement over purpose, disagreement over person. I used to just think, Paul was right, man. I mean, Barnabas took that loser and left. Power to him. You know what I know now? They were both right. Paul was right because that's how he was wired. He couldn't take anybody on his journeys that he had to question their commitment. Barnabas was right. He is the son of encouragement. He saw this wounded young man that just failed the first time but needed to have an arm wrapped around him to say, you'll make it. And isn't it cool, as Dr. Tomlinson read the other night, how he said, send Mark to me because he's become very dear and helpful. Dear friend, you may be a Barnabas. You may be a Paul. You may be a Peter. You may be a James. You may be a Matthew or an Andrew. It doesn't matter who you are, a Mary or Martha. It doesn't matter. You still have a mission, and that mission is, will you prepare with the basic disciplines those God has entrusted to you? Your mission is to help them find their giftedness and their passion. Will you do that? We accept the mission. And your mission is to help them clearly understand they are to reproduce in their ministry the things you've reproduced in them, that they may also reproduce in the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. No shortcuts. No cutting corners, no abbreviations, doing the do, being consistent, walking the walk, talking the talk, day in and day out, living the life of Jesus. Because you're going to be the only gospel your disciple may see for some time. And then having the courage to let him go. Having the courage to free him to the ministry God wants him to be involved in. You know, one of the things I know about Max is this. And y'all don't understand, I was not part of the BSU. I'm a late addition to that role. I mean, I met Max in 1976, but I'm indebted to him for all of my life because so much of what I am is the result of that man's love for me. You know what I can guarantee you? Max knew that I was not cut from a basic mold, and neither are you. Max has never tried to make me like Max. But he's encouraged me. He's challenged me. He's admonished me to hang in there, to be faithful. He's let me be me. You know what? Max isn't in here, is he? I doubt that Max has ever been real excited about me playing in a rock and roll band. But you know what? He's never said a disparaging word about it. You know why? Because I think he knows my heart is that we use that as a vehicle to go into the prisons to reach the unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because we see many, 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 many lives changed every year, it's something he wouldn't do, but he's never rebuked me for doing it. And I know Max well enough to know if he thought it was wrong, he'd rebuke me. You know, what I'm saying to you is this. I'm nothing like Max. I'm not a visionary. Max is a visionary. I'm a plugger. I just go out and plug. Max sees the world. And I've seen the world through his lenses many times and those around him who helped me. But gang, make sure that your task is to take that life that God has given you, to invest the disciplines they will need for success in life to be like Christ, to find their giftedness and their passion, and then to know how to reproduce in others and set them free. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, sending. But gang, God has called you to be an equipper. Are you? Who are you equipping for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ? Who are you preparing for whatever God has for them? The Christian life is a journey. My wife will tell you that our life together has never been boring, and it never has. There's been wars, there's been battles, there's been blessings, there's been great times, tough times, sorrowful times, times of rejoicing. The Christian life is a great journey. I have been all over the world. I've gone to places most people would never think about wanting to go. I've seen the world, and it is a cool place to see that wherever I've been, the need of humanity is the same. They need the love of Jesus. They need to be helped in their growth, and they need to reproduce that same love of Jesus. Gang, will you be a quipper? Will you accept the mission? We accept the mission to win the lost. We accept the mission to be a healer of those who are brokenhearted and broken in spirit, broken in life. We accept the mission to be an equipper. But I'll say this to you. You cannot reproduce what you are not. A verse in Matthew 23 said this. Now the scribes and the Pharisees love to sit in Moses' seat, so listen and observe whatever they teach you. But do not do what they do, for they love to preach, but they do not practice. Don't ever be that person. Don't ever be that person. Be the person that if they do what you do, they'll experience the peace of God. If they walk like you walk, they'll encounter the presence of God. If they talk like you talk, they'll bring praise and glory to God. Do the do. Be that man. Be that woman. The question is, will you accept the mission of being an equipper of men and women that you're healing and that you're winning? That is your mission. Should you accept it? God bless you.